I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that need the Lord. Are there any people here that need the Lord today? Do you need him? Do you need him? Will you declare, Lord, I need you, Lord. I need you, Jesus. I need you in my life. I need you in my family. I need you in my house. I need you on my job. I need you in my children. God, I need you for my health. I need the blessings of the Lord. Thank you so much, Rachel, for ministering to us this morning. The word of the Lord in song. Praise God. I've got to tell you this. This week, I almost ran at prayer meeting. I mean, I was so full of joy. Let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you how God blew my mind at prayer meeting. Elder Gross, you wouldn't believe this. If I called you and told you this, you would not believe this. Tim Rosenberg, what's the name that I said? Tim Rosenberg wrote the books on Islam and Christianity in prophecy. I wanted to bring him for this series, but I know how much his total program cost. To get him cost $10,000. So I knew, ain't no need calling Tim Rosenberg. You ain't got $10,000 right now. But he is the man who has influenced 3ABN, all of Adventist scholarship, in re-looking at Daniel chapter 11 and how it relates to the crusades between Christianity and Islam through the centuries, and then what he classifies as the last crusade, the great battle, the final battle. Now, all of us as pastors have been exposed to his stuff. When we went to training for the union, he presented to us at the union several years ago and has been, again, the leader in teaching this prophecy. I did not call him. I don't know his number. I don't know how to reach him. Guess what happened? Tim Rosenberg called me on Monday. So when he left the message, I said, why is Tim Rosenberg calling me? Did he look at what I presented and he got a problem with? Is he calling to correct me? Is he calling to teach me? Is he calling to remind me of something special? Why is Tim Rosenberg calling me? So I called him back. He says to me, Pastor Stoddard, I'll be in your area on the 20th of May, and I'd like to do a presentation. He said, I'm available Friday night, Sabbath afternoon, and Saturday night. No, y'all don't understand what just happened. Let me tell you how mind-blowing that is. It is mind-blowing because I wanted to call him, but I didn't call him, but God knew I wanted to call him. So God called him and had him call me. Woo! Oh, my. If I wanted to plan it, I couldn't have planned it better. See, because that weekend was the last weekend of this presentation. So God said, I'm going to set it up so that the foremost authority on this subject will come and teach at your church for that entire weekend. Somebody ought to say amen. So I'm waiting for him to drop the ball. He said, Pastor, the good news is you don't have to pay for it. I'll pay for my own flight. And all you got to do is give me put me up in a hotel and, a free will offering will do. I'm like, if I spoke in tongues, I would have spoken in tongues. But since all I do is shout, can I get a shout? Hallelujah. Praise him. God worked that thing out. What a mighty God. You know, I always tell people, I know God loves me, but the thing that he does for me all the time is that he reminds me that he likes me. He loves me and he likes me. And he gives me the desires of my heart. Can I tell you, he will give you the desires of your heart when you walk with him, when you love him, when you serve him. He will, you don't even have to say it. He knows what you're thinking and he'll line it up for you. And so I was just rejoicing in God this week. And so on the weekend of the 20th, I know we got communion scheduled, but we'll figure out communion because you only get Tim Rosenberg to come to you for free once in a lifetime. So that weekend, Friday night, Sabbath for the 9 o'clock. He said, Pastor, I'll do the 9 o'clock service. I'll do the 11 o'clock service. I'll do an afternoon service. And I'll do a Saturday night service for free. Oh, my God. So praise the name of the Lord. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And so I'm excited. As you can see, I'm excited. Today, I want to talk a little bit about the issue of Islam and Christianity too. And I want to focus on violence in Christianity and violence in Islam. Tim doesn't necessarily cover this subject matter in terms of the origin, but he covers it in some ways. But I wanted to talk about this because I think it's important, especially as we see this wave of violence across the Islamic states and Islamic nations. We hear of the beheading of Christians. Anybody heard that recently? Christians around the world being beheaded by Muslims. We've in discussions with your Muslim friends, they will say that Christianity has been violent also. And when they say that, that is true. But I'm going to break it down for you this morning. Is that all right, everybody? Let's walk through this study then, everyone. If you stand on your feet, let's go to our scripture reading. And let's see what Jesus himself taught. This is what Jesus taught about how to treat your enemies. This is what he said, everybody. He said, you have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and what? Hate thine enemy. But what? Verse 44. But I say unto you, what, everybody? Do what else? Do what else? And do what else? And what? Next verse. That ye may be which is in heaven. Why? And sendeth rain on the, and what else? Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what? Do not even what? The publicans do the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? This is what he says, the next verse. Be ye therefore, what everybody? Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God, bless your word today. Let it be rain on dry ground to water our parched and thirsty souls. Edify, educate, and inspire us, we pray in Jesus' name. Let everybody say amen and amen. So let's start off by saying this, everybody. Let's make this clear. The Bible tells us that Jesus is, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says, for unto us, how about everybody? What else? Unto us what? And what? And his name shall be called? What else? What else? What else? And the last line, he shall be what, everybody? The Prince of Peace. Jesus in Matthew 14:27 says what? Peace I leave with you, what? My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Come on, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it, what, everybody? Those are some good Bible promises that we ought to stand on as believers. Can I get a witness out there? All right, and our scripture reading. Jesus preached and lived, what, everybody? He preached and lived what else? He preached and lived loving your enemies. He lived that. Because on the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy his enemies just by moving his eyelashes. Come on. He could have just willed it and it would have happened. Watch this. In his life, Jesus never killed. Come on now. As a matter of fact, on the contrary, what did he do? He died to save the world. Come on now. Now watch this. Now, Jesus' disciples never killed anybody. They followed the example of Jesus. They also preached and lived what, everybody? They were never involved in any wars. They were all persecuted and they were all what? Martyred. They died for their faith. So this is what I want you to get. Anybody who calls themselves a Christian that does otherwise is misrepresenting Christianity. I want you to establish that in your mind. All right? So, how did Christianity come to advocate violence? How did Christianity become involved in the Crusades? You've heard of the Crusades, right? All right? If Christ did not advocate violence and the apostles were never involved in violence, how did violence become a part of Christian history? Do you want to know? Do you want to know? Can we study it a little bit, everybody? Okay, and this is where we connect history with prophecy. Now, Constantine's decision. What's his name, everybody? It was because of the compromise of Constantine. Constantine's decision to cease the... What did he cease? In what? Was a turning point for early Christianity. That idea is sometimes referred to as what, everybody? This is the scary. The triumph of the what? Church. Or the peace of the church. Or the Constantinian shift. In 313, Constantine and Licinius issued the Edict of Milan decriminalizing Christian worship. What does that mean? It means that before this, being a Christian meant that you were a criminal. Are you with me, everybody? So, if you remember from the days of Nero, all the apostles died because Christianity was outlawed. It was an illegal religion in Rome. Are you with me? Because Christians refused to worship anybody else but Jesus Christ. They worship the true and living God. Come on now. Their focus was on Jesus Christ. And so the emperor said, no, I am God. You need to worship me. They said, no, we'd rather die than worship you. Are you with me, everybody? But Constantine would alter that. The emperor became a great patron of the church and set a precedent for the position of the Christian emperor within the church and the notion of orthodoxy, Christendom, ecumenical councils, and the state, watch this, the state church of, declared by edict in 380. So the church became the church of the state, the official church of the Roman Empire. We know that Sunday worship, 321 AD, all right? We know that because of Constantine's edict, people were told to keep Sunday as a sacred day. And the violation of Sunday could lead to your persecution, your death, potentially, for violating the Sunday blue laws. Constantine's power was so deeply ingrained in human society and in human psyche that there are Sunday blue laws today on the books that go all the way back to Constantine. If you go to Bergen County, New Jersey today, the malls are closed on Sundays. Come on, somebody. Because the Sunday blue laws are still on the books from the days of Constantine. That's powerful. All right? Now, the church became sponsored by the state. Church and state merged together. Now, whenever the church joins with the state, there's going to always be a problem. The church will begin, what's the word, everybody? Compromising its principles. The church will begin selling its soul. Are you with me, everybody? Now, so the church began to compromise, and my clicker is not working anymore. Maybe the battery's dead. I don't know. Maybe, oh, there it is. All right. Now, what led Constantine to even join the church? All right? Constantine's, he experienced a dramatic event in what year, everybody? 312, at the Battle of the Melvian Bridge. This is one of the famous battles, all right? After which Constantine claimed the emperorship in the West. According to these sources, Constantine looked up to the sun before the battle and saw a cross of light above it, and with it these words, "In this sign conquer." Often rendered in Latin, in the Latin version, "In hoc signo vinces." In this sign you will conquer. Constantine commanded his troops to adorn their shields with a Christian symbol, the chiral, and thereafter they were victorious. That's what that symbol looks like. All right, so they put that on their shield, and it was supposed to lead to their victory. Are we together, everybody? So, I want to make sure y'all are with me today. So, that's what drove Constantine to Christianity. When he saw this sign, allegedly, he decided, "I'm going to fight." Now, the Battle of the Melvian Bridge, he was facing overwhelming odds. And he realized that if he didn't have supernatural help, he wouldn't have won the battle. The odds were against him. And so when he won the battle, he determined that he would serve the Christian, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, so Christianity then became the state religion. It was co-opted by Rome. I said it was co-opted by Rome. Now, I will not tell you that there were not compromises in the Christian belief structure before this time. But once the church was taken over by the state, there was a rapid slide towards the paganizing of Christianity. Are y'all still awake, everybody? Y'all with me? All right. Now, watch this. In the Edict of Thessalonica on the 27th of February 380, by all three reigning Roman emperors, ordered all subjects of the Roman Empire to profess the faith of the bishops of Rome and of Alexandria, making Nicene Christianity the state religion of the Roman Empire. So the Council of Thessalonica in 380 says, y'all better join the church. So now religion began to, in a way, be forced on people to a certain extent. And while it is true that all of Constantine's general and the leading generals of the time did not necessarily convert, what they did was that in many instances, they kept worshiping their false gods. They just changed their names to Mary and Peter and James. Are you with me, everybody? Christianity was slowly being compromised. They were beginning to like their power and their influence. And watch this. We see today again the power and influence of Christianity as it puts politicians in power. Y'all didn't hear me. So-called Christian politicians who truly do not believe in anything that remotely looks like Jesus. It is the full blown secularization of Christianity. Don't tell me that either Barack Obama or Donald Trump are Christians. Donald Trump surely ain't. Most Americans believe Barack Obama was a Muslim anyway, at least most Americans in the South. But don't try to convince me that Donald Trump is a Christian. The one thing as Christians we try to do is tell the truth. I didn't hear y'all say it. We're commanded to tell the truth. And we know he has a hard time telling the truth. Can I get a witness? We're commanded to live a moral life. Come on. Am I talking to anybody? So don't tell me the majority of Christians voted for Donald Trump because they thought he was a Christian. Can't be so. Because nothing that he does or says resembles what Christ would do. Now, this is why the joining of church and state is one of the reasons why the framers of our Constitution endeavored to create the separation of church and state. Are y'all out there with me? Are y'all awake? Are y'all getting this stuff? All right. Now, the idea of the separation of church and state is critical because the moment we lose that, we revert to having a state-sponsored religion. And a state-sponsored religion always leads to corruption and compromise and persecution. Because the idea of a state-sponsored religion, Brother Daniels, is that if the state says this is how you should worship and you don't, then what's the consequence for not worshiping? As the state said. Are y'all with me, everybody? Are we together? All right? So, many false doctrines then began creeping into the church as the church compromised the clear teachings of the Word of God. There began to be an amalgamation of paganism and Christianity as pagans joined the church and brought their idols with them. Those idols were given new names and kept as sacred. The compromise of Christianity impacted the rise of Islam. Most people don't even get that one of the things that impacted Muhammad was what he saw Christians doing. Oh, God. Watch this. Read that statement, everybody. The false doctrine of, which started in, drove Muhammad what? It is well known by anyone who has read the Bible that praying to Mary, adoration of Mary, the assumption of Mary in heaven, the perpetual virginity of Mary are not found in the Bible. Perhaps calling Mary the mother of God was the single most repulsive and confusing thing Muhammad saw in what he thought was true Christianity. Muhammad evidently thought that the Trinity consisted of the Father, the Son, and... Are you with me, everybody? Quran, Surah number 5, 116, represents, and it represents Christians as worshiping Mary. That's what Muhammad writes in the Quran, as the third member of the Trinity, when in fact the only ones worshiping Mary, based on the record of heaven, were the pagan Arabs who worship her idol in the Kaaba. But the confusion started with the Roman Catholic Church. Are you with me, everybody? So Muhammad was passionate about the oneness of God. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But this, ladies and gentlemen, speaks to the issue of the power of your witness. Muhammad was exposed to Christian teachings in his early life. He was exposed to Christian teachings. As a matter of fact, many suggest that his concept of monotheism, the one true God, his monotheistic concept, the one true God, came initially from Christian teaching. But the perverted teachings of the church and the amalgamation with the idolatrous worship of the Arabs were instrumental in turning him away from Christianity. Can I tell you this? There's power in your witness. I said there's power in your witness. Huh? People can be drawn to God by your example. Hello, everybody. Huh? Oh, they can be repulsed from Christ because of your example. A perversion, hear me today, a perversion of the gospel will do more damage than no gospel at all. Huh? Because if the gospel is perverted, the person coming behind has to clean up the perversion of the gospel before they can even give you the real gospel, because your mind has been messed up by a lie. Oh, my God. So, when Muhammad began receiving his revelation, it was focused on the oneness of God. All right? So, the first pillar of Islam, and I'm going to share a couple of things with you, try to get out your way. And I'm sharing with you stuff that you probably will never hear another Christian or Adventist preacher preach, because I'm not going to share with you stuff out of the Quran itself. Touch your neighbor. Tell him, wake up. You got to learn. Touch your neighbor. Tell him, wake up. You got to learn. Don't even think about going to sleep on this. Why? Because many of us know people who are Muslim, but you can't even have a conversation with them. Because we don't even know where to start. Am I right about it? We work with people, but we don't know where to start. All right? And remember, one of the foundational things I said last week when we started this series is that we want to speak of Islam in a very respectable way, because we want to have an impact on our brothers, our sisters, our friends who are Muslims. Are you with me? So we want to be able to have a conversation about what the Quran teaches. All right? The fundamental, foundational pillar of Islam. There's no God but God, or but Allah. And Muhammad is the messenger of God, or Muhammad is his prophet. It is essential to utter this to become a Muslim and to convert to Islam. All right? So, we looked at what does Christ teach and what did he practice about violence or peace. Now, we're going to look at what does Islam teach about violence. Now, what are the passages? We're going to look at these. What are the passages in the Quran that terrorists use to promote violence? We want to be very specific about that. That's what we're going to look at. Did Muhammad himself, are y'all with me? Did he commit violent acts? Did he kill people? Did he order his disciples to kill people? Did his disciples kill people? Was he indeed a man of peace? Now, in Arabic, the word Islam means what, everybody? However, it was derived from the word salam, as in Salem, as in Salem. From this root word, we can derive the word peace and safety. So the Muslims will tell us that Islam means peace. It is a religion of peace. So, yes, the Quran teaches peace in many instances. But guess what, ladies and gentlemen? It also teaches violence. And at least the terrorist organizations use verses in the Quran to support their violent acts. So, I'm going to show you in a few minutes specific verses that have been used by Osama bin Laden and others to validate their acts of violence. I know that this is not a shouting sermon. I realize that. But I want you to understand the season in which we live. And I want you to think about, why are things happening the way they're happening? And what do I need to know? How can I be better prepared? How can I have the knowledge, the insight, the information that I need in order, when I'm in a situation, to be able to speak intelligently? Are you with me, everybody? So I don't want you to go around saying all Muslims are violent. Are y'all with me, everybody? Because all of them are not. And I'm going to show you the difference in a minute. The Quran contains at least 109 verses that call Muslims to war with non-believers for the sake of Islamic rule. Quran, Surah number 2, 119 to 193. This is what the Quran says. What does it say, everybody? This is a quote now. Kill them wherever you find them. Turn them out from where they have turned you out. And al-fitna, disbelief or unrest, is worse than killing. But if they desist, then lo, Allah is forgiving and merciful. Fight them until there is no more fitna. Fitna means disbelief and worshiping of other gods along with Allah. And worship is for Allah alone. That means essentially, stay on them until they either convert or die. All right? So, watch this. The verse prior to this, verse 190, refers to fighting for the cause of Allah, those who fight you, leading. This is what Muslim scholars will say. They will say, well, no, the verse is not promoting wholesale violence. It is simply it is promoting self-defense. So that if they mess with you, you mess them back up. Are you with me, everybody? But the difference with Jesus is Jesus says, love your enemies. Jesus says, if they curse you, bless them. Come on now. Muhammad say, if they mess with you, mess with them back. Come on now. Are you with me, everybody? So it's the eye for an eye rule. Yeah, absolutely. So Muslim scholars will use this to say this was a way for Muslims to defend their homes. But the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, most terrorists do not see it that way. And for years, Islam itself did not practice that. As I showed you last week in the map where they conquered all of North Africa. And it wasn't in self-defense. It was in offensive conquest. All right? Now, this is what the terrorist groups believe. Are you with me, everybody? Look at that. What does that say? The historical context of this passage is not defensive warfare. However, since Muhammad and his Muslims had just relocated to Medina and were not under attack by their Meccan adversaries, in fact, the verse urges what, everybody? The verse urges what? Offensive warfare. In that, Muslims are to drive Meccans out of their own city, which they later did. Verse 90 thus means to fight those who offer resistance to Allah's rule or Muslim conquest. So if they resist you, fight them until they submit. All right. Now, Quran, Surah number 2, 216. Fighting, quote, fighting is what, everybody? And you dislike it. But it is possible that you dislike a thing which is what? And that you love a thing which is? But Allah knoweth and ye know not. So he says, fighting is the thing, your very thing you need. You may not like to fight, but it's the thing you need to do. Because it's good for you. It helps to develop your character. Come on, somebody. All right? Now, what is taught about peaceful Muslims? What do they say? What do they say should happen to Muslims who don't fight? Interesting, isn't it? And that's a good thing to know, isn't it? This is what it says. Quran, Surah, and the books and chapters known as Surah, not equal are those of the believers who sit at home. All right? Except those who are disabled by injury or blind or lame, and those who strive hard and fight in the cause of Allah with their wealth and their lives. Allah has preferred in grades those who strive hard and fight with what? And they're above those who sit at home. Unto each, Allah has promised good, paradise. But Allah has preferred those who strive hard and fight above those who sit at home by a huge reward. In other words, if you're a Muslim that sit at home and you're not involved in the fight, Allah will not reward you as he rewards those involved in the fight. So guess what? The terrorist organizations are using this to recruit new recruits. If you want to receive the blessings of Allah, you can't sit at home. That's the message. You got to be involved in the fight. All right? Quran, Surah number 4, 104. And be not weak-hearted in pursuit of the enemy. If you suffer pain, then surely they too suffer pain as you. In other words, if you are uncomfortable, if you are pursuing them, and you're thinking, man, I'm tired, they're tired too. So keep chasing them. Are y'all with me? Don't wimp out, in other words. All right. Now, number 5, verse 33. The punishment of those who wage war against Allah and his messenger and strive to make mischief in the land is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or that their hands and their feet should be cut off on opposite sides, that they should be imprisoned. This shall be as a disgrace for them in the world, and in the hereafter they shall have grievous chastisement. So you chastise them now, and then they're going to go to hell and be chastised some more. Are you with me, everybody? That's what he's taught. Surah number 8, verse 12. I will cast what? Into the hearts of those who disbelieve. Into the hearts of those who disbelieve. Therefore, strike off their. And strike off their. So when you hear of beheadings in Iran and Syria, the terrorists are saying, we're following exactly what the Quran teach. The Quran says, cut off their heads. Guess what we're going to do? Exactly what it says. Are you with me, everybody? All right, chapter 9, verse 5. So, when the sacred months have passed away, then slay the idolaters wherever you find them. Take them captive, besiege them, lie in wait for them in every ambush. Then if they repent, if they what, everybody? And keep up prayer and pay the poor rate, leave their way free for them. Now, I want to make sure I'm doing justice to what the Quran teaches and to Muslim practice historically. So I don't want to give you any false ideas. Are y'all with me, everybody? One of the things that they would do is that if they came to your city and your city submitted to their rule and you did not convert, some of the times they would say, it's okay, we'll leave you to keep your Christian practice or your Jewish practice, but you must pay the tax. So you would get strong arm if you didn't die. You would get strong arm into paying the tax. There was a tax that they would charge you, assess to you, to your town, that you would have to pay for protection from whoever, including them. Are you with me, everybody? Sound like Vinny, right? All right. Now, this is what I want you to get. In 2016, which is last year, the Islamic State referred to this verse in urging the faithful to commit what, everybody? Allah did not only command the fighting of disbelievers, as if to say he only wants us to conduct frontline operations against them. Rather, he has also ordered that they be slain wherever they may be, on or off the battlefield. That's why the attacks in France. That's why the attacks in England. Are y'all with me? That's why the attacks in Belgium. That's why the jihadists are saying, you don't have to come to Syria to fight. Wherever you are, wherever you find the idolaters, you can attack them. You can attack them with cars. You can stab them in the marketplace. Are you with me? That's what the terrorist organizations are teaching. And they are using this verse in the Quran to advocate for their position. Are you with me now? Huh? Now, this is what terrorists killing Christians use this verse also. Quran, Surah number 929. Fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden which hath been forbidden by Allah and his messenger, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, even that they are of the people of the book, until they pay the jigzah. That's the security money, the jigzah. That's the tax. Are you with me, everybody? Jigyah. With willing submission, or feel themselves subdued. In other words, if they are not subdued, if they are not paying the taxes, if they say they are not paying the taxes, your option is to wipe them out. Are you with me? All right, Quran 17, verse 16. And when we wish to destroy a town, this is what they're telling now, how do they get a town under their submission? When we wish to destroy a town, we send our commandment to the people of it who lead easy lives. But they transgress therein, thus the word proves true against them. So we destroy it with utter destruction. So we'll send an emissary to tell them the prophet is coming. Will you submit? No, they said we're not going to submit. He said we're going to wipe them all out. All right? Before ordering the 9/11 attack, Osama bin Laden first issued Americans an invitation to Islam. So Osama bin Laden said, I'm sending the heathens, the idolaters in America, a warning and a giving you an opportunity to join Islam. If you refuse, you will suffer. And America says, whatever. And Osama bin Laden says, okay, watch me. All right? So again, doing justice to Islam and Muhammad, early in his life, he was a peaceful man indeed. His message was rejected, and he was put out of Mecca. He would war against the Meccans. Most Muslim scholars say his battles were defensive, not necessarily so. Initially, that's true. That is true initially. But as time progressed, his wars became more offensive. After the death of his first wife, and for the last 10 years of his life, he fought in around 30 battles, killing, by the most conservative of scholars, killing no less than 1,000 people. And scholars who are more, more reasonable will say he killed tens of thousands. Jesus, on the other hand, can we talk about Jesus? Never fought in any battle on the earth. The only battle he fought in was the battle in heaven where he threw the devil out. Can I get a witness, somebody? Jesus never killed anybody. His disciples never killed anybody. He never fought with his enemies. He died to save his enemies. And while he was on the cross and they were nailing him to the cross, he declared, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He never ordered the killing of his persecutors. As a matter of fact, this is what Jesus says, even of his enemies. "I have come that they might have life." Come on, somebody. "And have it more abundantly." He brought life, not death. He brought hope, not destruction. Ladies and gentlemen, I am on the Lord's side. I'm following Jesus all the way. He's the giver of everlasting life. Can I get a witness, somebody? And so I just wanted you to have a clear sense. You will have your children and young people today who are vulnerable and impressionable, who will think about joining one of the fastest growing religions in the world. Islam is one of the fastest growing, are y'all listening to me? Growing religions in the world. How will you deal with your Muslim brothers and sisters? How will you deal with your friends? And even if your child says, "I'm thinking about it," what will you teach them? How will you persuade them otherwise? I invite you to show them Jesus. Not the hypocrisy of so-called secular practicing Christians who have watered down the gospel and perverted the truth, but show them Jesus in his fullness, in his love, in his forgiveness, in his grace, in his mercy, in his death on Calvary, in his resurrection from the tomb, in the promise of his second coming. Show them Jesus. For Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." Our job is to lift him up. His name be lifted higher. Lift him up, for he's worthy of the praise. Lift him up. He's the Savior of the world. Lift him up. He's soon coming King. Lift him up. He's my Redeemer. Lift him up. He's worthy to be praised. Somebody ought to put their hands together and lift him up. Risen Savior, high amid the waiting throng, lift him up. 'Tis he that speaketh. Now he bids you flee from wrong. I want my life to be a consistent witness. How about you, my friends? If that's your desire, stand on your feet with me right now. You desire that your life be a consistent witness. Ah, God. Jesus, we want to let our light shine in a world of darkness. Show men and women the truth of your gospel. We want to know you. Understand what's happening in the world, but we want to know you and be true to you and be faithful to you come what may. God, many of us don't even realize how blessed we are in this nation. We have the freedom to worship as we choose. Freedom to come to church without the fear of the church being burnt down. Freedom to walk in and walk out without the fear of having somebody outside with a machete waiting to cut off our heads. We pray, God, that we will value our freedom. That more than anything else, we'll keep our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, that we will keep them in our prayers. That we'll lean on the everlasting arms. And that if it comes to the point where we have to choose Jesus or discard Jesus and live. If somebody says either you give up Jesus and live, or if you keep him, you will die. May we determine, come hell or high water, I choose Jesus again and again and again and again. And if it costs my life, I'll follow him all the way. God, give us that determination to follow you come what may. While your heads are still bowed, your eyes are still closed, I want to give somebody a chance here today under the sound of my voice. Just want to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to follow Jesus no matter what. I want to follow him no matter what. If it costs me everything, I want to turn my life over to him. I want to be a part of this church. I want baptism. I want to commit my life to Jesus. If that's you, if you want to make a commitment for Christ right now, just lift your hand where you are, my brother, my sister. Lift your hand high. Where are you, child of God? I want to give you a chance to make a decision for Christ. Lift your hand right now. Lift it high. Lift it high. Lift it high. I'm looking for you. Jesus is looking for your hand. Oh, God, today is the day. Now is the time. Lord God, take the commitments of our hearts. Seal our decisions. Write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And may eternity be ours. In Jesus' name we pray.